Your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 31 this evening as we turn to the message of maybe a passage of Scripture we haven't thought about very much, but nevertheless, there is something going on here that is really most instructive and able to help us in our walk with the Lord. So let's just pray for a moment as we come to this Scripture. Father, we ask now that you will draw near to our hearts, Lord. Help us to have our minds open to what you're saying to us. May our hearts, Lord, be obedient to what you want to say to us. And Father, we pray that our lives will be lived greater under the life of Jesus, under the rule of Jesus Christ, as a result, Lord, of what we hear tonight. For we ask and pray for his glory and for his sake. Amen. So 1 Samuel chapter 31. During the time we were away last month, I read a novel, one of those holiday books. It was a novel about a white policeman during the apartheid years in South Africa. The white policeman had entered into an adulterous relationship with a black girl, which was bad enough in itself because he was married. But the problem was made worse because such a relationship in 1950, South Africa was illegal under what was called the Immorality Act. Blacks and whites at that time were not even allowed to touch. It was against the law. Eventually, word got out about what was going on, and the person narrating the story told about how the word about what was going on would spread through the population. As she narrated this story, she said it would first of all go through the police station where the man was working. It would go through the rugby club where he played, not just for his local county, but also for the country. It would go through the church that he attended, where everybody would be talking about the fact that he had been in relationship with a black girl. It would go through the city, from house to house. It would go out into the farms, and even the most remote farms. Everybody in the whole country would be talking about the white policeman that had committed adultery with the black girl. And sure enough, the country was scandalized. And for him, there's not only the loss of his job and of part of his family and imprisonment for the crime. There's the loss of his reputation. There's the loss of his status. There's the loss of his good character. By his actions, by giving in to sexual temptation, he quite literally pulls the whole house down upon himself. Now tonight we have read, Richard has read from 1 Samuel chapter 31. And likewise, at the center of this story, there is a man who pulls the house down upon himself, losing his reputation, his character, his soul, and it's also very tragic. The man in question is no ordinary man. It's King Saul, the first king of Israel, appointed by God. You remember how the people had come to God and they had said, "We want a king like all the other nations of kings. We just don't want to have you as our ruler. We want a figurehead, a person that we can see." And God had said to Samuel, "It's not you they've rejected, Samuel. It's me they've rejected." But out of his grace, God gave them a king. He gave them Saul. And Saul very quickly turned out to be a flawed king. He was impatient, he was impulsive, he was disobedient to the word of God. And most of his years, you read the story of Saul, most of his years were years spent pretty much as a lame duck king. Here in 1 Samuel 31, he's been skirmishing with the Philistines, the traditional enemy, and the Philistines have won the day in battle. Saul's three sons, Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, have all been killed in battle, and there's a sense now the net is closing in around Saul. In verse 3, we're told that the archers overtook him, and they wounded him critically. He's critically injured. And he appeals to his armor bearer to finish him off before the Philistines would get him and torture him. But the armor bearer is too frightened to kill the Lord's anointed and refuses to do it. Saul then falls on his own sword, and when the Philistines overrun the position, Saul's corpse is there, he's beheaded, his armor is put into the temple of the false gods, his body is fastened to the walls of the city of Beth Shan, and Chronicles tells us his head is put up into the temple of Dagon. Matthew Henry says, the book of 1 Samuel begins with Samuel. It ends with Saul's downfall to show that God's way is always better than man's way. And like the South African policeman, this is a collapse of personal reputation. This is character humiliation, his body beheaded and put up into the temple of the false gods. This is character trashing. Nowadays we'd say this is being trolled big time. There's gloating, there's glee at the downfall of this man. His name is well and truly trampled into the mud, and yet this is God's king. This is God's anointed. This is God's chosen one. And that's why it's so significant what happens in verse 11 when the people of Jabesh Gilead heard of what the Philistines had done to Saul. All their valiant men journeyed through the night to Bethshan. They took down the bodies of Saul and his sons from the wall of Bethshan and went to Jabesh where they burned them. Then they took their bones and buried them under a tamarisk tree at Jabesh, and they fasted 7 days. The first thing I want you to see about these men of Jabesh Gilead is that when they heard about what had happened to the body of King Saul, they didn't just throw their hands in the air and say, well, what can we do about it? Which they could have done. You know that funny saying, I used to be apathetic, but now I just can't be bothered. They could have taken that approach. Many a person takes that approach whenever there is, especially spiritual need. Well, what can I do about it? They could have reacted to the dishonor being done to the king and just shrugged their shoulders and gone back to their tea or gone back to their fields or gone back to their chats with their friends, sitting on their hands, shrugging their shoulders. Sure, the man's dead. What can we do about it? You know that verse in the Bible where Jesus says to the church in Laodicea, you are neither cold nor hot, so because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. During those really hot days we had earlier on this summer, when the temperature was pushing 30 degrees, you wanted a cold drink. And if someone had given you a glass of tepid water, you'd have went, ugh, that's horrible. Give me either a cup of tea or a cup of coffee or something cold. I don't want something lukewarm. Lukewarm just makes you go, yuck. These men in Jabesh Gilead weren't lukewarm. But often in the house of God, there are people who are lukewarm. They're not exactly cold, but neither are they on fire for the Lord. And expect them to do something for God, they shrug their shoulders and say, sure, what would be the point? What could I do? But thankfully, the men of Jabesh Gilead weren't like that. They were not apathetic. They were not lukewarm. Notice next that they journeyed through the night to Bethshan. All their valiant men, verse 12, journeyed through the night when they heard of what the Philistines had done to Saul. They didn't wait till first light. They didn't say, well, let's have a good night's sleep first and we'll be all the better for the task. There's an urgency about their mission. There's a readiness to sacrifice. There's a willingness to put themselves out for the honor of the king, distance of about 10 or 20 miles through the night. Remember, these were days before streetlights, and at night wild animals were on the prowl, but the king's honor was at stake. The king's honor required haste, and so these men, these valiant men, journeyed through the night to Bethshan. I love the thought, I'm using my imagination here, I love the thought of maybe one of them in that town of Jabesh Gilead, hearing of the dishonor that had been done to the king and going around the men in the area and saying, we have to do something about this. And stirring others up. As you heard in the series in Haggai about God stirring up hearts, our hearts can get complacent, our hearts can settle down into routines, but we need stirred up sometimes. And it wasn't just one, it was valiant men, plural, who stirred themselves up, and they got together a posse, preparing to give themselves to the task, even at great danger to their own lives. Jock Purvis was a missionary in what we call nowadays Tibet, about 100 years ago. No white men were there in Tibet in those days, except to hunt bears. So everywhere he went, people assumed he was a bear hunter. But in the book he says, no, I hadn't come to hunt bears, I've come to hunt men for Christ. On another occasion he tells, and listen to this, of a fellow missionary who was chased by a pack of wolves. Some of us have sometimes to go to houses and there's a dog at the door in the farm. But a pack of wolves? But why did such men put up with such things? Because they were valiant men for the Lord. They were zealous for the honor of the king. They were prepared for hardship, prepared for danger, prepared for self-denial in their zeal to make Jesus Christ known. And that's why they gave themselves to that mission, to the Khyber region or Tibet or modern-day northwest Pakistan. And these valiant men here, stirred up maybe by one individual who had a horror of what was going on at Beth Shan, he got together a group of other men. They felt the need to do something. They had the sense upon them that something has to be done. And sometimes in the Lord's work, there comes a time when people have to stand up and say, something has to be done. I think, too, we get a hint of why they acted this way back in chapter 11 of 1 Samuel. Because back then, the city of Jabesh-Gilead was under siege by a cruel pagan king. And the pagan king agreed to make peace with Jabesh-Gilead on one condition, that all the men would have their right eyes gouged out. Brutal times. But it was ritual humiliation. We'll give you peace if all the men pluck out their right eyes. But who was it back then who came to the aid of Jabesh-Gilead back in chapter 11? When Saul heard these words, the Spirit of God came upon him in power and he burned with anger. And Saul gathered an army and slaughtered the Ammonites, thus removing the dark shadow that was hanging over Jabesh-Gilead. I suspect one of these valiant men remembered what Saul had done for them. And he stirred up the men of Jabesh-Gilead to do something about the dishonor that had been done to the king. They owed it to Saul. They were in Saul's debt. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, is it? As he writes to that city of Corinth, he says in chapter 6, he says, you, he says, are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. He's thinking of the cross of Calvary and of the fact that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords died on a cross to pay for their sins. And whoever repents and believes on him and receives him as Lord and Savior is saved for this life and forevermore. Paul says, if you have understood the gospel, and if you're not a Christian tonight, that's how you get saved, by turning to Jesus Christ. Do it now. Do it now. And for those who have received Christ as Lord and Savior, the apostle says, well, now you're not your own. You're bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Serve him. You owe it to him. Just as these men owed it to Saul, we owe it to Christ, the King, for what he has done for us on the cross of Calvary. Notice too in verse 12 of 1 Samuel 31, they took down the bodies of Saul and his sons from the wall of Beth Shan. They took them down. How did they take them down? The bodies had been fastened maybe up on spikes on the wall. It would have been a walled city that was guarded by soldiers. And yet these men traveled to this city, perhaps taking ladders with them, we don't know. And they climbed up to where the bodies had been fixed to the walls, and they removed the torsos of Saul and of his sons that had been placed up on those walls. It would have been up high. It would have been pecked at by the birds that was there deliberately as a kind of a statement that we have triumphed, we have been victorious. It was a prize trophy for the Philistines who were gloating in their famous victory over the people of Israel. But these valiant men, under cover of darkness, they climbed up, they scaled the walls one way or another. They reached out to the torsos that were there. It was a grisly task. But they did it because this was the Lord's anointed. And they transported that torso with great honor to where it was burned, and then they buried the bones under a tamarisk tree at Jabesh, and they fasted for 7 days. This was dangerous work. This was potentially deadly work, but the honor of the king was at stake. The honor of the king mattered more than their personal comfort, their personal safety, and their personal lives. Friends, there was no risk assessment drawn up in those days. The king's business. The Lord's anointed. You maybe think to yourself, well, why am I saying these things tonight? You maybe think it's a strange message, but you know it's in the Bible. It's there for a reason. It's included in the canon of Scripture for a purpose, and all Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Surely one of the reasons it's here is for you and for me to ask ourselves, what are we doing? Not for the honor of an earthly king, but what are we doing for the honor of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? What are you, what am I doing for the honor of this king, for the Lord of Lords? Does your life in the first instance honor him? Does my life honor him? Or does your life dishonor him, bring discredit to his cause? The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Even in your eating and drinking, you can discredit God. And there's something beautiful about a life being lived to the glory of God, where sins are being repented of, where Christian graces are being put into practice, and we don't always get it right all the time. But such a life gives off a sweet perfume to the glory of the Lord. But it's more than just character, because these men, well, they may have had lovely characters, but if they'd stayed at home, nothing would have happened to the body of the king except that it would have rotted on the walls. These men didn't just have lovely characters, lovely zeal for the Lord, because faith without deeds is dead. So they got up and they put deeds, they put shoe leather to their words, to their feelings. They stepped out for the Lord. They valiantly went forward to the task that had been laid upon their hearts. I think of young Isaiah in the temple in the year that King Uzziah died. And that vision of the glory of God that was given to him, with the cherubim were singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." His lips get burned as the coal from the altar is taken to him. His sin is atoned for. And then the voice goes up, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for me?" And what did Isaiah say? "Lord, send my brother. Lord, have a friend who would be really good for the job. Lord, could you not ask my mom, or could you not ask my dad, or ask somebody else?" Isaiah said, "Here I am, Lord. Send me. Send me." Could I ask, what are you doing for the honor of the Lord? Admittedly, not all of us are called to dangerous missionary work or called to dangerous tasks like what was going on here in 1 Samuel chapter 31, but we are called to be zealous for the Lord, to put ourselves out for the Lord, to valiantly give ourselves to the honor of his kingdom, to say to ourselves, "Well, look, I'm no longer going to be pushed around by the world, by the flesh, and by the devil. I'm going to step up and stand out for God." The story is told of two brothers, one of whom was found guilty in court of very serious offenses. Before the judge passed sentence, his brother came to the courtroom and pleaded for his brother who was guilty of the crimes. He took off his shirt, and his shirt was, one of his arms was just a stump, and he showed the judge his stump, which he had lost. He had lost the arm in fighting for his country. And he was pleading to the judge, "This is the family. This is what I have done for my country. Can you not be lenient with my brother?" And it said the judge was lenient with his brother in terms of the sentence that was passed. There is something about someone who suffers and sacrifices to the honor of king and country. It speaks to you. It speaks to you. There's an integrity about it. There's no softness about it. There's a challenge to someone's life who is prepared to really go through. And here tonight, there's a challenge in these men from Jabesh-Gilead asking you and asking me, are we going to be men of God? I'm thinking tonight, just at the start of the year, in terms of a church year, I'm thinking of this new term that is beginning. What are you, what am I doing? Are we going to be men of God, women of God, for the Lord? Thankfully, we don't serve a dead king. We serve a risen king who is alive forevermore. Sometimes you go around as if he was dead. But are you and am I rising up to face the peril, to travel all night to see it, to serve the Lord, do some task for him? Not all get up and go. That is true. The question is, will you get up and go? Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the king? Who will be his helpers other lives to bring? Who will leave the world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for him will go? Let's stand and sing that hymn as we close.